All right. Well, welcome to this short summer course on social justice. And we're going to wade into the middle of this today and look forward to continued discussions over the next couple weeks. Now, there is a handout. Anybody still need a handout, raise your hand. Mark will see that you get one. This is actually something that I became concerned about maybe 8 to 9 years ago when I started to hear our kids come home from college, from Christian colleges, conservative Christian colleges, and talking about these social justice issues and what some of their roommates and classmates and even staff at the colleges were talking about. And, you know, me being conservative from Perry County, I was sort of appalled. And I reacted in a typical way, which wasn't helpful. And so it motivated me to do a lot of reading and study on this. And the more I read, the more I became concerned about what I see as a real issue in the evangelical church today in America. And so that's the result of the result of all that is this class. So by way of introduction, you know, those of you who know our family know that Shelley and I have four children, and it so happens that our two oldest children, boys, Logan and Ethan, the Lord provided for them great young women as wives who came from the South. And Logan married Amelia, and as you know, Pastor Ethan married Leanna. Amelia's family is from Florida, Georgia, and the Carolinas, and Leanna is from her family. She grew up just south of Dallas, Texas. And I soon realized after these daughter-in-laws joined our family that, man, this Southern culture was really running deep in them. And I really didn't have much of an idea what this was all about. And, you know, one of the things that I noticed happening was when we'd have discussions about family meals together, the vocabulary changed. Like, no longer were we talking about mashed potatoes and gravy and sauerkraut and dill pickles and red beet eggs, all that potato and vinegar-based diet from the Pennsylvania Dutch German background. Instead, the words were coming into our family vocabulary like enchiladas and guacamole and sweet tea and Chick-fil-A, like this whole new food vocabulary, you know. And so I realized that if I was going to, you know, love and care for these daughter-in-laws in our family, I was going to have to figure out the Southern culture that I didn't know much about. So Shelley had been getting this magazine at home for quite some time. So I secretly started to read it. Well, I should say, I secretly started to scan it until I got to the barbecue recipe sections. I read those parts. But, anyhow, in this, what was interesting in this February issue, they had an article in there, because they often have articles about tourism in the South and all this, and there was an article in there about all of the tourism you could do in Montgomery, Alabama, related to the civil rights movement. And so one of the pages in there was this full-page picture of this lady who's in charge of the Dexter Avenue Church in Montgomery, Alabama, where Martin Luther King preached. And the quote there that she says is, when you talk about human rights and social justice, you're talking about how we treat each other. And you're talking about love and faith and compassion. Well, that all sounds kind of biblical, doesn't it? Would you all say that? But is that really a definition of social justice? No, it's more of a description, right? And this is one of the challenges we have with this topic of social justice as we get into it, is it's really amorphous. And you can find 1,000 different definitions of what people mean by social justice. Well, here's another definition of social justice. As I see it, social justice requires resource equity, fairness, respect for diversity, as well as the eradication of existing forms of social oppression. Social justice entails a redistribution of resources from those who have unjustly gained them to those who justly deserve them. And it also means creating and ensuring the processes of truly democratic participation in decision-making. It seems clear that only a decisive redistribution of resources and decision-making power can ensure social justice and authentic democracy. Ooh, is that a little edgier than the previous definition of social justice? Definitely. This is not my definition. And some of you might say, wow, I didn't realize that social justice had gotten that far down the road or that hard. It's actually been there for a really long time. This quote comes from the presidential address of a guy named Joe Fagan in 2001, who was president of the American Sociological Review Journal. Okay? So this, what we would say, a fairly hard definition of social justice has been around for a long time. And this is really the challenge of this topic, is that we go from this genteel, love, faith, compassion type definition over to this decisive redistribution of wealth definition of social justice. What we also find is that the longer that people are involved in this topic, and you see this even in campus ministries, where kids, even at Christian schools, where they get involved because they're attracted to the love, faith, and compassion side. And once they're involved in this movement for a while, it always seems to drift more towards this, what I would call more radical view of social justice. So the question for us as believers is the concept of social justice compatible with the gospel and biblical truth? That's really the question that we need to discuss. Is the concept of social justice compatible with the gospel and biblical truth? So today, the handout I've given you, we're going to compare a biblical worldview, which ought to be really easy for you to do, with something called critical theory. Now, nowhere that I read is critical theory considered a worldview. It's considered a psychological or a sociological theory. But in the end, it works in people's lives as a worldview. So I'll just tell you up front that, you know, I'm calling it a worldview in a way, but you won't have it called a worldview in the secular sources that you might read. But this critical theory undergirds a tremendous amount of what we see happening in the area of social justice, also in the area of the way progressives would approach foreign policy and lots of other areas of life. So it's really important for us as believers to understand how people think who have walked away from biblical truth. And many of them have replaced biblical truth with this critical theory way of thinking. Sometimes this is called critical race theory or critical feminist theory, but it's all under critical theory. Okay, so Now, I also want to challenge you. Here we are talking about social justice issues, we want to make sure that as believers we are approaching it, this whole area, from the aspect of biblical truth and a biblical worldview, not a Perry County worldview. And some of you, maybe only a very minority, who grew up here in Perry County or who have lived here long enough to adopt the Perry County worldview, would be immediately repulsed by the social justice issues. But that may not be because of biblical truth. It may be because of your Perry County worldview. You know, Perry County worldview is sort of like, I'll work hard all my life, you leave me alone. Don't take my money, my guns, or my land. Don't make me register my dog. This is the Perry County worldview. Okay, and so obviously, now too many of you are shaking your head like, yeah, I got. When we do that, we're obviously going to react really negatively to social justice issues. And man, as believers, we have got to step out of that Perry County mindset, okay, and really maintain our position on biblical truth, okay? Because if you're talking to your neighbor or you're talking to your college kid who has come home whose head's filled with these ideas of social justice, you need to be able to respond in ways that are more intelligent than just the Perry County worldview, which is what I did when Callie came home from Geneva with with some of this in her head, okay, which was not helpful. All right, so let's start in the Perry County. Let's start in the. All right, Kurtz has given me an amen. All right, let's start on your handout with the biblical worldview. We'll run down that column really quick. Okay, so. Condition of man. All right? Well, we would all say, we've been to enough apologetics conferences here, we would say that all humans, regardless of stage or station of life, are separated from God by sin and powerless to change. All right? So you may want to write Romans 3:23 in that block. And I've typed out the verses below for those of you who may not be familiar with them. Okay? All right. Continuing down that column on biblical worldview, what is our perspective? Vertical or horizontal? Well, it's vertical and then it's horizontal. Okay? Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay, our first perspective in a biblical worldview is vertical. And then it's horizontal. Our relationship with God enables and instructs our relationship with our neighbors. Ephesians 4:32 is a good example of that. Many of you may have memorized that verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Because of our relationship with God, that enables and instructs the way we react to others. Okay? All right, concept of truth. What do we say about truth? There is absolute truth, okay? Absolute truth exists, and not only does absolute truth exist, it is able to be discovered by all people. Okay? A couple of verses there talking about the Word being the truth. talking about creation serving as a marker or a pointer to God. Famous passage from Romans 1. Okay. Is redemption offered in a biblical worldview? Of course, redemption is offered. Okay. Through the work of Christ. Okay? And what type of religious system is it? It's the only religious system in the world like this, grace-based and faith-based. Now, there's a lot of other parameters that we could have discussed that describe what we believe underneath the biblical worldview. But these are the ones that I wanted to use to compare to the critical theory. Okay? Now, the critical theory first came out of a school in Germany called the Frankfurt School. This was the same school where Karl Marx's economic theories came from. In fact, critical theory is sometimes known by a nickname of cultural Marxism. However, you'll read where people will say, oh, don't call critical theory cultural Marxism, because that kind of casts a pall over it and people might be think negatively about it before they've had an opportunity to really engage with what the theory says. And my response is, so? So you can call it cultural Marxism if you want to, but it's really called critical theory. Okay, so what's the condition of man as seen under the critical theory? Well, there is a constant struggle between the oppressors and the oppressed. There is a constant struggle between the oppressors and the oppressed. This undergirds everything about critical theory. This undergirds everything about social justice. Let's just play that out for a minute. This is sort of a relentless cycle that we see happening in our society today. So if you claim to be a minority group, and everyone is claiming this today in our society, okay? In fact, as we continue to lose our language, we continue to see more and more people try to put themselves in here. All kinds of sexual relationships are now collated under the term sexual minority. So we not only have racial minorities or religious minorities, we now, in secular society, have this group of what we would call perverse relationships called sexual minorities. Okay, so if you claim to be a minority group, then are you an oppressor or are you oppressed? If you're thinking by critical theory, you're oppressed, okay? So therefore, because you're oppressed, you are a what? You are a victim. And therefore, we have people majoring in this concept of victimhood. Okay? And the reason you get this thought pattern or this cycle going in our society is because of this critical theory type of thinking. All right? So when you see this happening in the headlines, you need to say, oh, yeah, Swartz told me about critical theory. That's what's going on here. See, once you understand the foundation of what's going on, it helps you to respond to this. Okay? So when these people claim victimhood, then they ask for support. Emotional support, financial support. And this asking for support, the support part is expected under what we call now social justice. Okay, and in future weeks we will talk about equity, equality, and justice to try to reclaim what those words actually mean. But for now we'll call this social justice. Okay, and part of social justice, or this asking for support, this whole area, okay, part of that is silencing opposition. Okay? So that cycle is occurring in our headlines every day. And the foundation of that cycle that's occurring in our headlines is this basic thought from critical theory that there are two groups of people in the world, the oppressors and the oppressed. Got it? Okay. All right, what's the perspective? The perspective in a biblical worldview is vertical and then horizontal. What's the perspective in critical theory? Only horizontal. That's right. Okay? All right. What's the concept of truth in critical theory? Okay. Not absolute, but experiential. In other words, what you know is dependent on your condition and experiences. This is a very dangerous concept. Not only because you walk away from absolute truth, but because I can't know anything unless I've lived it. So the oppressors are not able to understand anything about the oppressed because they haven't lived all of the victimhood, difficulty, and challenges of the oppressed. Furthermore, and this is really where it gets to be insidious, if I'm not able to discover or understand the truth of the oppressed, then the oppressor has no right to comment on the truth or condition or situation of the oppressed. So if I'm an oppressor, okay, and I make a comment like the number one factor leading to childhood poverty and malnutrition is having children outside of wedlock and single parent homes. If I make a statement like that, that's absolute anathema to a social justice person because I'm an oppressor. And there's no way I can understand the truth of a single mother in poverty trying to raise children. And therefore, I have no right to comment on her situation. Okay? Whether or not I'm motivated by biblical compassion or not, okay, I'm not allowed to comment because I haven't lived her life. Therefore, I don't know her truth, and I will never be able to understand it, so I should keep quiet. All right? You'll see that played out in the way people respond to you. Okay, is redemption offered under critical theory? Now, I will admit I'm taking some liberties here because you don't read information about critical theory about redemption. Okay? So this is my opinion. Yes, redemption is offered through the opinions of others. So external acts become paramount, not internal holiness. The people who are really tied tightly to or are motivated to act under this critical theory way of thinking feel good about themselves because of what others say about them. Now, is this a tendency of humans to do this? Yes. Do Christians fall into this trap? Yes, where we try to feel good about ourselves rather than feel good about ourselves because of our position with God, because of what He's done for us. So this is a trap of sinful man regardless. But certainly in critical theory, you see it happening. One of the ways you see this happening is in something that we refer to as virtue signaling, where people say or do the right things or the approved things in order to prove their commitment to these social justice issues. You know, if you have the right bumper sticker on your car, okay, or if you put the right yard sign out in your neighborhood. Shelley and I had some friends visit the other weekend who live in Montgomery County, which is a gentrified, older community north of, on the north shoulder of Philadelphia. And these friends of ours were talking about how over 50% of the homes in their neighborhood have these signs in their front yard. You know, because it's important for the neighbors to signal to each other that you're on the right team. You know, so. Oh, you folks aren't matching up too good. I don't see those coexist bumper stickers out here in the parking lot too much. You know. Put a Trump bumper sticker. Kurtz, you're not getting the point here. You say. Yeah. All right, I know some of you really want to chew on this, but let's just get through the foundational issues and then we can talk all you want about specific examples. Okay, what type of religious system is this? And again, I will admit, when you read about critical theory in secular sources, they're not going to say it's a religious system. So this is my opinion. And I just want to make it clear, Shelley was really riding me this week about how I have to make very clear what is true and what's my opinion. So I may let you know it's my opinion. What kind of religious system? Humanism, okay. All right, faith-based or works-based? Works-based, okay? So, critical theory is just like a lot of other religious systems, right? It's works-based. And doesn't that fit right in? I get redemption from how? What people see me doing, yes. Okay? So it's works-based. Okay, any comments or questions on that? Kurtz.
In the redemption offered place, what I was thinking was redemption is not offered, but it's demanded. Like it's the redistribution thing. Like redemption is going to be, it's demanded and it's enforced by our authority. Like we're going to offer redemption.
Okay, Kurtz makes a really good point. So, the works that's done, the work that is done in order to gain redemption, if you are an oppressor, you have to understand how privileged you are, and you have to voluntarily give up position, prestige, power, and money if you're an oppressor. If you voluntarily give those up, you're doing the work of social justice. If you're an oppressed, what is the work, Kurtz, that you just mentioned? If you're an oppressed. Yes. They, no, not just receive. They need to take. They need to change their position and the position of those in their minority group by actually seizing or acquiring power, prestige, possessions. Okay? So the work of social justice is done by an oppressor by giving up power, prestige, and possessions. The work of social justice that's done by an oppressed group is to seize power, prestige, and possessions. Okay? So again, you just think through the headlines of the day, the emails you get from your corporate or academic institutions about all of this stuff, and it fits. All of that fits in here. Okay? Comments or questions? Good. Go ahead, Kurtz.
Follow.
Uh-huh. Right. Right. You see, Kurtz, if you actually knew the truth, you wouldn't say that. See how this works? Yes, Doran. Yeah. It's a form of it, yes. Uh-huh. Within religious institutions, they would hold to that. Yeah. So, you know, the Catholic Church is way down this pathway of social justice. Mainline Protestant denominations are way down this pathway of social justice. And we'll have some specific examples of this in the coming weeks. Because one of the things you have to be really ready to respond to is when some of these folks take sections of Scripture and try to use it to fit this model. Mike?
To Doran's comment, I'd like to say yes, but, if I may, the point that you just made here really is the Marxist kind of cycle where the oppressed gives up, and then or the oppressor gives up and becomes the oppressed, and the oppressed takes and therefore becomes the oppressor, and the cycle continues.
Sure.
It's only in a grace kind of based system where that kind of cycle is completely broken.
Yes.
And
excellent point.
And there is this leveling that and redemption that Doran's talking about.
Dave? Yes, and we will do that in the coming weeks. All of those words, oppression, justice, equity, equality, we will talk about all of them because in this, all of those have lost the meaning. Right. Like, if you're planning to go on vacation in the next month, you cancel that. You be here. All right? And you go on vacation in November or something. All right. Yes, sure.
I'm struggling with the word redemption. I've been to Perry County for a
long time. Right. Do you have a dog license?
I don't have a dog.
Oh, okay. She's not telling us she has a dog. But go ahead. All right, go ahead. Okay, Cheryl, no problem. And that's really, sure. Okay, so as a believer, you think of redemption as, okay, I now have a relationship with God, and I have a settled eternity. Okay? All right. So, redemption for a secularist who only has a horizontal viewpoint, okay, is how do I feel good about myself? That's what redemption means for them. There's a hole in their, we would say as believers, there's a hole in their life. Okay? They're separated from God. Okay? They want to worship something. They want to feel good about themselves. So they do that through a works-based type of mentality. So it's not the same. I totally understand why you're having a hard time with it. But in their mind, it means redemption. I have arrived. I feel good about myself. I am a good person. And my point is, you can be as rotten as you want on the inside, but as long as you're getting your card punched by doing the right things externally, that's how that system counts redemption.
Another thing I was thinking about from the beginning is how much of this, you know, on one hand, the social justice is a mandated taking from sort of the government from top down, and the Christian view is us freely giving. And partly I'm thinking, well, we ought to, the challenge for us as Christians is that we ought to be good enough at this, that there's no reason for any government to mandate it or take it. Like, we should be leading the way in this sort of grace-based.
Okay, so Kurtz is saying that we should be leading the way in grace-based giving to others, and there shouldn't be any need for the government. Okay, in theory, I agree with you, Kurtz. Go ahead.
The final part of that was, yeah, like, you following it through, though, ultimately, the Christian is seen by this viewpoint as an oppressor. To be a Christian is to be an oppressor.
Uh-huh, yeah.
So we could be the best, most godly-giving Christians that we could be, and they're still going to say Christianity to them is an oppressive system. So one of their ultimate end goals is the destruction of Christianity. So that's where I was headed with that.
Yeah, that's good. And the thing is, though, that because we may revolt against this kind of system does not mean we stop being charitable. But our charity will never be enough. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, in coming weeks, we'll get more specific about this topic. I just want to close with some encouragement from the Word. On your handout sheet, the last two verses or sets of verses listed there. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's really what this course is about, teaching us about this social justice issue as a philosophy, where it's coming from, and the foundation of it, so that we're better able to respond and that we don't get taken captive by these philosophies of human tradition. The last one about just remembering that the Word stands forever, and that all of this other stuff, however powerful it seems to be in the present day, is like the flowers of the field. I mentioned to you that one of my daughter-in-laws, Leanna, who you know, Ethan's wife, came from a farm south of Texas. And in those pastures, the farm is all pastures where they graze beef cattle. Every spring, there are flushes of wildflowers in those pastures. These are ones called Indian blankets. And actually, this photograph was taken by this famous CLC photographer some years ago. Jim Brown there taking that picture. But these Indian blankets always flush at one time of the spring, and of course the Texas blue bonnets flush at another time in these pastures, and they last for a couple of weeks, and then they're gone. And when you stand at the front walk of Leanna's grandparents' home on this small ranch or farm on the 4th of July, and you look out over those pastures where the cattle graze, there's no indication that those flowers were ever there, even though they put on such a beautiful display earlier in the spring. And when I read this verse from Isaiah 40, 6 through 8, talking about the temporariness of all things human and worldly, and the eternal nature and steadfastness of the Word of God, of the absolute truth, this is just a picture reminder in my mind of the truth of those verses. Sometimes it's discouraging, when you work for organizations that are just so consumed with this social justice stuff. Sometimes it can be discouraging when you see Christian institutions be swayed and follow this social justice stuff. Because as we've looked today, there is a complete incompatibility in my mind between the social justice and Christianity, biblical truth. Now, can compassion occur in each one? Yes. Okay? But the foundational root causes and motivations between social justice and Christianity, it's completely incompatible. And in the coming weeks, we'll talk about why that is. And again, back to Kurtz's point about we need to continue to have compassion even in the midst of this. But this Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8, just a reminder that all of this, no matter how strong the philosophies of the world seem today, are temporary in nature compared to the eternal truth of God. And these wildflower pictures from Leanna's family farm are a reminder of that. Any final comments?
Yeah, I have one.
Dave? All right. Of what Kurtz is saying. Okay. All right. All right. I'll have Andrew give him a lapel mic next week, and then he can. That's good. But I actually appreciate all of your comments. I appreciate your engagement in the lesson. That's great. It's all great stuff. Any other comments? Yes. So Claudia's saying that words mean things, and we need to be sure that we're understanding how different people are using the same word to promote their own viewpoint. Yep. Anything else? Okay, well, we'll see you next week. Thanks for coming to Sunday School. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for saving us. And as a result, we're able to understand the truth in your word. Father, just pray that that would never be a point of pride for us, but it would be a point of real humility. And that you would give us great wisdom as we interact with those in the marketplace who don't know your truth and who want to reject it. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you for worship.